right. If you've got your Bibles, Philippians 1 is where we are. I would invite you to turn there with me. And, you know, we started a series last week called Joy Thieves, and we're diving into the first chapter of Philippians. Our hope will be maybe later in the year we'll come back to the book and finish it out to some degree. But for the next 4 weeks, the next 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, we will finish out chapter one. And man, it's an incredible book. If you get the chance to read through it, it would be well worth your time. You know, the theme of the whole book is joy. And that's why we kind of talked about Joy Thieves as being the name of the series, because we're really going to look at, based on Paul's letters, what are the things that give us joy? What are the things that steal our joy? And the crazy thing about this letter and the theme of it being joy is that Paul is writing this from a prison in Rome. And so he's not laid up on a lazy boy. He's not sitting on the beach somewhere. He's not like got all things working out for him. He is suffering in a prison for the sake of the gospel. You know, when we look at our culture and our climate, it's hard for us to find joy. And we've got, you know, nice house, healthy families, cars, new HD, 4K, UHD, whatever the new TV is, iPhone. We've got the things. We've got the stuff. We've got the junk, so to speak. And we struggle to have joy, and we really struggle to kind of have the joy that Paul exhibits here. Paul, who in jail, no freedom, no Wi-Fi, no, you know, I don't know what his food looked like. No change of clothes likely. Like, here's a man suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he's in prison, and obviously joy is not found in junk. It's not found in stuff, and Paul exhibits that there's joy that is to be found in Jesus and him alone that transcends situations or circumstances or things. Like, it transcends those things. And so we really want to kind of peek into Paul's letter and figure out, okay, how is that joy even possible? What are the things that steal that joy from us? And last week we talked about how some of those joy thieves are jealousy, envy, comparison. We talked about one of those joy thieves is if we don't find our identity in Christ, then if our identity is in our work or our kids or our sports, that'll steal our joy. We talked about if our life isn't committed to his agenda and what he wants for us, that he is Lord of our lives and boss and tells us what to do, that will steal our joy. And specifically today, what I want to really wrap our minds around is how isolation is a joy thief. Isolation can steal our joy. Now, I'm going to have to define that, what that is. I'm going to have to define what that's not. I'm going to have to define what connectivity is, and we'll do all that in here. But to begin with, I want you to know that we're going to deal with how isolation steals our joy, and our bottom line for today is that gospel partners are better than friends and followers. Gospel partners are better than friends and followers. I read an article from the Gospel Coalition from a guy named Jeremy Linneman. And, he was writing about how, you know, essentially responding to this loneliness epidemic. Like, it's a real thing going on in our culture. And in this article, he lists five headlines from large news organizations. And I want to read you some of those headlines. The Washington Post had a headline that says, Surgeon General says there's a loneliness epidemic. USA Today says young people report loneliness more than elderly. The Boston Globe says the biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. The New York Times says how social isolation is killing us. And then Slate says social isolation kills more people than obesity. We are more connected than ever, right? I mean, I know what 20 of you ate last night. I know where your last vacation was. I know those because I see them on my feed. I cuss you and I keep scrolling, right? Like, we're connected. We've got friends. We've got followers. We've got likes. We've got comments. We have people that give us the automated happy birthday on our wall, right? Like, we're connected. We know each other, kind of. We're more connected than at any point in history. But the issue is, it's not a true connectivity. It's not a genuine connectivity. And it's really a superficial connectivity. I'm not saying it's evil. Social media in and of itself is not evil. I mean, it's helpful in certain ways to broadcast, you know, maybe information quickly or to keep up with people that you really don't want to talk to in person, but you want to know what's going on in their life. You know, those kinds of things that you can kind of know. And now it's helpful for me. You know, my 20-year high school reunion's coming up. Yeah, so there's a lot of drama still from high school. I get to keep up with that. That's fun. You know, so it's entertaining. There's some uses to it. It's not evil in and of itself, but it leads us to places where we think we are known and cared for, and really we're not. We think we're connected, and really we're not. We really have these superficial connectivities. And what it does for us, what social media world, I think, has done to our physical relationships, our interpersonal relationships, is that it has completely watered down our time together. So if we come together, it now becomes awkward for us to go deeper than 140 characters, right? It becomes awkward for us to go deeper than surface level, because if I go deeper than what I ate last night, how the weather is, what my favorite hobby is, what my favorite sports team is, if I go deeper than that, it creates in me an uncomfort. It creates in me vulnerability. It creates in me these things that I haven't experienced in what I have felt like has been my relationships. And so now it has damaged true connectivity through relationships in a way that that God doesn't want us to live in a way that is really dangerous to our souls and can steal our joy. Going back to what the Surgeon General says, he says, loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This is crazy, right? So the second bottom line would be, if you get true, deep connection and friendships, that allows you to smoke 15 cigarettes a day. You're going to die either way, you know. At least loneliness won't kill you. Cigarettes will. Loneliness has, at its root, though, loneliness is a root of a lot of other things, right? A lot of people turn to pornography. A lot of people turn to opioids or other drugs. A lot of people turn to things because they have this loneliness in them that they're meant to have fulfilled by Christ and his bride, the church, and we've kept everything superficial. And so because we've kept everything superficial and 140 characters, then it's becoming an epidemic for us. We think we're connected, we're not connected. And the dangerous part is we can begin to think, okay, what I need is more friends. What I need is, you know, more acquaintances or whatever. And really this loneliness continues to build through that and just steals our joy. So we're going to dive into Philippians 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. And we're going to see through Paul's letter, really, what is the answer to loneliness and isolation. So let's read this together. 3 through 11. Paul says, from prison, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. All right, a couple of things here. One, like I said, most people think the cure to loneliness is more friends. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying the cure to loneliness, he's talking about how to have true joy in relationships, that those relationships have to be deeper than just what we would label as friends. Those things have to be gospel partnerships. that to be gospel relationships. I mean, think about your own life. Experientially, you know, people have come and gone. That people that were, you know, in your high school yearbook, they wrote BFF, but now they're MIA, right? Like, and some of you are praising Jesus for that, right? Like, stay there, right? You know, but the reality is, you know, we will have these superficial relationships come and go all throughout our life. And if we're not careful, we will think that that is the extent of connectivity and relational need that we have and not really press into something more than that, something deeper than that, right? And I think Paul here is really kind of given the secret to those deep relationships, that is that the joy doesn't come from just hanging out with buddies. Joy doesn't come from just play dates with other moms. Joy comes from gospel partnership, meaning that Jesus is the very foundation and the very center of that relationship. And I'm going to give you here in just a moment some things of what that means, but the overarching idea is that gospel partnerships is that Jesus is the center and the foundation of that relationship. Now, I love this scripture, and I love it in verse 5 when he talks about, I'm thanking God for your partnership in the gospel. I love this concept that we are partners in the gospel. When I was in Thailand, you know, we were there, we raised support to be there. Some of you supported us in being there. And one of the things that I would always write in our newsletter back to the people who are supporting us, I would say, hey, thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. Because they were partnering with us to take the gospel to Thailand. Now, that's an easy concept to understand. Here's the people, they're sending money so that we can live and take the gospel and plant a church there in Thailand. We see that partnership very easily. But it's not just supporter, sender to missionary. It's beyond that, in that every relationship that you have in Christ should be a gospel partnership. It should be a gospel partnership. Now what that means is that they should be deeper. They should have a unity. Because what gospel partnership does is it connects our relational need with the mission of God. And when you combine your relational need for other believers with the mission of God, it takes the relationship to levels that are deeper than the world can offer you. This is gospel partnership. This is gospel relationship. And, you know, this is even true in marriage. It's one of the things that I think why God prohibits believers marrying non-believers. He says you shouldn't be unequally yoked. You should not, a believer should never enter into a marriage covenant with a non-believer. Why? The scripture says, what can darkness have in common with the light? What can darkness have in common with the light? And so, our marriages, the reason we get married, yes, we have this marriage covenant, there's relational things that are fulfilled in us, but one of the primary things, that reasons why believers get married, is that they can glorify and worship and serve and do the mission of God better together than they can apart. So God brings them together with unity of mission, and God moves their family to obey him in some way. And so marriage partnerships and marriage gospel partnerships are that you've come together and said, okay, what is God doing in our family? What does he want from our family? How does he want to use our family for his name's sake and his glory's sake? And so if you've entered a marriage covenant and you're both believers and you never considered what God might want for you, I would begin to say you need to found your marriage and your relationship on the gospel. You need to come into that covenant relationship with Jesus and begin to say, there's a purpose for my marriage that goes beyond just my needs. There's a purpose for my marriage than just having someone to grow old with. It might be someone to die with. So what is God calling you to do in your marriage? What is he growing you into? And this is the reason why, back to unequally yoked, why he says, man, what does light have in common with darkness? If you are partnered together and supposed to be partnered together in gospel ministry, but one says, I'm a believer, I want to go after what God has for me, and the other one says, I don't give a rip about that, they will be not unified. There will not be gospel partnership. There will be one trying to go hard after the things of God and one not. And what will happen is the person who is saved will be trying to accomplish gospel ministry, but they can't because their primary gospel ministry will be their spouse. You can't marry a non-believer. You have completely different worldviews, completely different goals and ambitions, completely different dreams and desires, completely different hearts, completely different. Now, some of you were both not saved, and then one of you got saved, and that's what God is moving and working in your marriage in order to bring some sanctification to your spouse and maybe bring them to Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who enter into marriage knowing that you're unequally yoked. And so this is why I think the scripture says not to do it. Now, what I want to do now is give you three ways that gospel partnership is that brings true joy. Three ways that gospel partnership brings true joy. Three ways and things that we do within gospel partnership that brings us true joy. First one is gospel partnership brings true joy because we pray for one another. We pray for one another. You know, in Paul's letter, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy. So he's praying for the people in Philippi. He's praying for the church in Philippi, and he's thanking God for them. I love it. He says, every time I think of you, every time I remember you, I thank my God for you. Isn't that great? That's incredible. That's an incredible relationship that he has with the church that he started, right? He started this church and they've been with him from the jump. They've been supporting him from the jump. They've been partnered with him for the sake of the gospel from the beginning. Now, I want to remind you, Paul's in prison. He's confined to prison. He can't get to the church. So he's just thinking about them and it brings him great joy because of their faithfulness and because of their partnership and because of the relationship that he has with them. He's filled with thanksgiving. He's filled with joy on their behalf. And when he thanks them, he prays for them. Now, you know, I think that one of the ways that we can have more joy is as we think of other believers, that we pray for them. That we cry out to God for them. We thank our God for them every time we remember them. You know, this works better for me anyway. Some of you have your OCD and you have prayer lists that, you know, are a mile long and 14 journals long. And you can go through and highlight this prayer was answered and this prayer was not answered. You know, you can do all that. Good for you. I don't particularly work that way. One of the things that God is really working in me, has worked in me, is to as I think of something, instead of just thinking of something, turn it into a prayer. Whether that's worry, whether that's, you know, some stress, anything, that I begin to, not just while I'm driving in a car, just daydream, but I'm turning those thoughts into prayers. One other thing is, as I think of you, I pray for you. Or as I think of other believers, I pray for them, right? This is why some of you will get random texts from me in the middle of the day. Hey, you know, God put you on my heart. Like, these are things that Paul is doing. He's thinking of them and he's turning it into prayer. Now, this is a habit I think the Bible tells us. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians, you know, most likely, chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12 says, be devoted to prayer. Now, that prayer without ceasing is the same phrase that's used for like a hacking cough, right? We're all pretty healthy right now. It's summertime, but winter's coming, right? Allergies are coming, right? Some of you are, but you know how it goes. You, especially in church, it's the worst because you cough and you can't stop coughing. Maybe just me. All right. So you cough and then it goes away for a little bit. Then you cough again. It goes away a little bit. You cough again. It goes away a little bit. You cough again. Right? Thank you. Appreciate that. the phrase there, what it's talking about is that basically there's brief intervals, but you're always coming back to it. So praying without ceasing, there may be brief intervals, but you're coming back and praying about these believers or praying about these things. And so praying without ceasing and thinking of them, man, that's huge. Now, how does praying for people have anything to do with our joy? A lot. It is hard to talk poorly about someone that you are praying about and praying for. It is a difficult thing to not forgive someone that you are praying to God about. It is difficult to be bitter at somebody that you are asking God to bless. Do you see, I mean, you know, obviously, we can be cold to people and we can get offended by people, and our natural tendencies are to be negative, to, you know, maybe give them a piece of our mind, maybe to just give them the cold shoulder, maybe to pout and sulk and say, woe is me, I'm a victim of this relationship. And what it leads to is bitterness of soul. What it leads to is our heart dwelling on things that aren't holy. And so when we pray for, especially other believers, when we pray for them, it brings life. It releases our hold on anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. It releases those things in us. And when we pray for that person that has wronged us or offended us or that we just don't even like, when we pray for that person, it moves us to greater joy because it frees us from the ways the enemy has been working in our own soul. You see how those things can steal your joy by praying for the believers? It gives you because you're partnered in the gospel, because there's higher things than just this interpersonal relationship, that you have great joy, and joy comes from that. James Boyce says it like this: I think that 90% of all the divisions between true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. Do you have an issue with another believer? Right now, I would encourage you to begin praying for them and watch what God does in your own soul. Are you angry at someone? Are you frustrated at someone? You might be frustrated at me. It's fine. Pray for me. Pray for that person and watch what God does in your soul. Maybe you've been wounded by a church. Pray for that church. Pray for that pastor. Maybe you've been wounded by a parent. Pray for them. Ask God to bless and move. And ask God to bring healing and joy to your own soul. So it brings it through prayer. Second way that gospel partnership brings joy is that the focus is deeper than just friendship. It's on their spiritual condition. You care, because of gospel partnership, you care that other people are becoming like Jesus. You care about other people's walk with Christ, about their spiritual health, about their growth in Him. Gospel partnership brings great joy because you care about their relationship with Jesus. Look what Paul says. He says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. In other words, here's the Philippian church. They're persevering in the faith. It brings great joy to Paul, and he sends encouragement in their way. How? By encouraging them in the gospel. He says, I can see that he who began a good work in you is carrying it to completion. In other words, I can see that Jesus saved you. He's the one who worked and moved in power. He's the one who brought you to himself. And because he has done that, he will carry it to completion. I see the fruit of that. I see that he's moved in you, and he will bring it to completion. He encourages them in the gospel. It brings them great joy to care for someone else's spiritual condition. This is countercultural. We have so isolated the faith that we think it's a personal faith, and that's not in the Bible. For us not to care about one another's spiritual condition reveals our own spiritual condition. Do you care that the other people that are in church with you are walking with Christ? Do you care that your spouse is walking with Christ? Having a care for someone else in the faith brings a joy from those things, because what it does is when they step in faith in Christ, when they go to Brussels, when they step out in obedience to be baptized, when they walk with Jesus, it brings great joy to your life. That's why when people are baptized, it's not just a, man, that's great. No, it's awesome, because I care about the spiritual condition of the people I do life with in church with. I care about their souls. So it brings great joy. joy for me when I see people taking next steps in the faith. So if you have no care for other people's spiritual condition, you will have no joy. You'll have no joy. You'll come to church. There'll be people being baptized. You'll still have bitter beer face. You won't care. But when you care about the spiritual condition of someone else, when they take those steps of faith, it brings you great joy. It separates you from your own self-centeredness and makes you care about other individuals. So then they walk in the faith. It brings you great joy. That's what's going on with Paul here. He sees the Philippian church. He cares deeply for them. He encourages them in the gospel. He says, God didn't start something with you just to not finish it. He will carry it to completion. He doesn't start things he doesn't finish. He will hold you to the end. I'm encouraged by your faith. It gives me great joy. Do you have joy in your life from other people's walk with Jesus? I think it's a good question for you to ask. Do you care about other people's spiritual condition? And who are those people that you are then encouraging in the faith? You know, when you take care of other people's souls, that means you're going to step out and encouraging them in the sake of the gospel, or counseling them for the sake of the gospel. You're going to continue to speak the promises of God over them. You're going to send them texts that encourage them. You're going to invite them into your house so you can pray over them. You're going to care over their souls. And it's going to bring you joy. Now, I'm not saying all things are going to be happy. There may be times that you mourn. Or maybe someone is apostate. They walk away from the faith. It'll break you. It'll hurt. But there's still joy to be had in caring over other people's souls. Do you have that? Do you do that? Are you a gospel partner with someone so much that you care about their spiritual condition? So you care. You care that they walk with Jesus. You care that they, if they, deal with a sin appropriately. You care about those things. This brings great joy when people step out and walk in faith and obedience unto the Lord. And then thirdly, gospel partnership brings joy by serving together, being glued together in the mission of Jesus. You know, obviously the Philippian church partnered with Paul. They're supporting him financially. He planted the church. They supported him in other ways. They were mutually encouraging to one another. They shared the gospel alongside of him. And, obviously this affected Paul in great ways, right? This serving together caused a deeper relationship with the Philippian church than probably he would have had from not serving together with them. And this is a big deal, especially in our culture. And I want to explain it like this, because 4 years ago, actually it's 4 years ago this week, we planted what was then the Murfreesboro campus, but we planted this church. And when we first launched this church, we were meeting in Oakland Middle School, other side of Murfreesboro, and we had three trailers that they graciously let us park at the school. We couldn't have our logo on it because some crazy mama complained, but we could have our trailers on the, I can say that now, we're not at church there. Because our logo was going to save their kid. Not bitter. I'm praying for them. And so we started this church, and we put all of our stuff in the three trailers, and every Sunday morning, an army of people, one wave would come at 5 a.m., the next wave would come like at 7 a.m., and they start getting into these trailers, unrolling things out of the trailers, setting up church in a box inside of this school, and they're pouring out their lives for the sake of planting this church and the mission of the gospel. And pouring out their lives and serving together. Now, as a contrary example of this, I'm going to tell you kind of what that resulted in here in a minute. Before we launched this church, I went to several pastors that were doing this. And I said, hey, man, I want to meet with you. Let me take you to lunch. Let me travel to wherever you are and take you to lunch. And I want to hear about you know, church in a box. How are you doing it? What are the challenges? You know, what do I need to know? And so I sit down with this one particular pastor, and I start asking questions. And I say, hey, man, tell me about what do I need to know? What do I need to know about planning a church and church in a box, doing church in a school? The first thing he said was, don't do it. And y'all know me. I bit my lip. Well, that's not an option. So now won't you tell me again, what do I need to know about setting up a church in a school? And it was really an unhelpful lunch. I wasted $5 or whatever. The contrary, what he was going through was he had about 4 or 5 people and they did all the work. And so it was miserable for them, right? It was difficult, it was hard. That wasn't our experience. We had an army of people showing up, you know, 30, 40, 50 people showing up. We had, you know, so many people, we had to have childcare for the people that were coming to serve and set up. And these people were laboring every single Sunday getting there. I mean, they're setting up pipe and drape. They're setting up these portable preschool walls. We still have some of those walls. If you need evidence of our history, they're in our preschool area now. These portable walls that we would set up and tear down every week. The people who were doing the signs, they were out there putting up signs in the sun, in the rain, in the snow, like whatever the weather, they're just out there taking these signs to put them out and so that people would come into our church and hear about the gospel. Now, it's a hard work, and hear me, not everybody made it. Some of them weren't, you know, were the faint of heart, right? They tucked tail around, but which is fair. So it's not made for everybody. But what it did for those who served for those almost 2 years, every Sunday, setting up, tearing down, what it did was it brought a people together with a deep closeness. Matter of fact, when we were contemplating moving into this building, I had multiple conversations with people that were like, man, I don't know if I want this. Because we're so tight-knit family, relationally, caring for one another. This is a sweet thing. I said, you'll like it once we get in the building. and they do. But there was a sweetness of serving together and being on mission together, right? They didn't see it as, hey, I got to set up these walls for the sake of setting up these walls, you know, because it's a task, got to do a task. No, they were setting up walls. They were putting up sound systems. They were putting up signs for the mission of God. It's what God had called them to do. It's what God had called us to do, to plant a church so that Murfreesboro might hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ. And in these 4 years, we've seen plenty of people come to know Christ, children come to know Christ, men, women come to know Christ, be baptized. Why? Because of people were wanting and striving for and pushing into, this is the mission that God had called us to do. And it brought a closeness, a tightness of community that we couldn't have got otherwise. And this is huge because this is really this is what gospel partnership does. When you serve together, it combines the relational aspect, if I said this, with his mission and takes you to depths in relationship that you can't have otherwise. So if you're in here and you are not connected, one of my pet peeves about church, okay? Let me step up on the soapbox. One of my pet peeves about either people leaving church, our church or other churches, or coming to our church that I hear a lot is, well, I didn't feel connected. I didn't feel connected. I do my best to hide my sarcastic look when I'm told those things. Because the reality is I begin to ask, all right, then what did you do? What did you do? When you go watch a movie at the theater and you come in, you sit, you eat your popcorn, and when it's over, you bail out, were you connected with those people? No. And you do the same thing at church except for popcorn is Frappuccinos. And you think you're going to be connected? That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even cognitively make sense. But what it is, it's our own, it's because of, I think, the culture that we're in. Could you imagine the church in Philippi saying, I didn't feel connected, Paul? No. But what happens to us is we treat all of our relationships as these social media, 140 characters, not super deep. And so we step into relationships and we keep them all right there. And then we begin to feel that loneliness and that emptiness. And we say, something's wrong with the church. No, something is wrong with you. You haven't stepped in and let people in. You're keeping everybody here. You're not having true gospel partnership. Sure, you're Facebook friends. Y'all go knit together, or you'll go bake, you know, go to Crumble, or you'll, you know, whatever. But are you praying for people? Are people praying for you? Do people care about your spiritual condition? Do you care about someone else's spiritual condition? Are you going to battle against the darkness of the enemy by serving together? Either in the church, which we need you. You've seen how many kids are in this place, right? It's like a zoo down there. It won't be long before they take over us, right? You know, there's a divider right now that we've got our officer at. He's keeping them at bay, all right? But pretty soon, their diapers are just going to come flying through here, and they're taking this place over. So we need people down there serving together. And if kids hate you, that's fine. We've got something for you too. You can be a greeter at the back door. you can serve, or you can serve in the community. Maybe you can help with S2L. We've got our foster closet ministry. We're teaching ESL. And you partner with people to serve for the sake of the gospel. How are you doing that? If you look at your life and say, I have no one I'm praying for, I have no one I really spiritually care for, and I'm not partnering with anybody in gospel ministry, of course you're not connected. Of course you feel lonely. Of course you're not getting, you know, when Jesus established his church, it's more beautiful than a place to come for an hour on Sundays. It's meant to be family. It's meant to be fellow warriors and soldiers in the battle against the evil one. It's meant to be deeper than, you know, cute little Instagram posts. This is what doing life together looks like. This is what church is supposed to look like. Bringing that deep gospel partnership and connectivity to his people. That's what it's supposed to look like. Now, we as a church, we put it on a platter for you. We put those things on a platter for you. Now, I can't make you eat those things. That's up to you, right? I can't make you. And here's the disclaimer. You may step into serving and you find out that's not your gifting and you're like, I'm bailing out, you know, getting out of that thing. I get that. Or you might have tried a life group and it stunk, right? Those people were crazy. The food stunk. It was just bad. That's fair, okay? We put these things on a platter for you. You have to come and take that next step. You have to take the next step. You have to step into that. Now, you've got, I mean, here's the platter. We gave you the platter. Look at this platter. That's pretty platter. Look at there. That's nice. Some of you didn't get this. You can find it on the app. We ran out of them. So many people here. It's great. Praise Jesus. And poor planning. Some ways you can get connected. Here's the platter. How are you going to eat? We've got life groups. Life groups is small groups, whatever you want to call them. We call them life groups. A great way for you to get connected. We have all of our leaders at tables out here after the service. You can go meet them. You can kind of discern who's crazy, who's not crazy. Right? I can tell you if you want to come ask me. Just kidding, life group leaders. But they're all on there. When they meet, you know, who that's for. We've got Bible studies. My wife's starting to teach women's Bible study tomorrow night. Yeah, it's great. She's written an entire devotional study for Jeremiah. I'm pretty proud of her. It's pretty awesome, too. I've read it. Yes. I had to look over where she wrote, like, girlfriend or whatever, you know. But it was good. We also have a women's Bible study on Wednesday morning. Both of those, I think, are the largest signups we've ever had already. It's incredible how God is moving in that. They have table groups in those things for you to come in. It's not like you're going to be in a mob of people. You're going to get to connect with other ladies. Come be a part of that. Come do that. You know, be a part of connecting in that way. Maybe another way is serving. You know, if you need to find that place, I'll help you find it. Kurt or CJ will help you find that place. Maybe for some of you, your next step is membership. And you can see on the front of this is September 22nd. Basically, it's a class to prove to you this is not a cult, okay? All right, so you can go in there and you can learn what we're about and you can see that we believe the Bible and they're going to tell you, like, what is the vision of our church and what do we believe the Bible teaches us, those kinds of things. What do we believe about Jesus? They're going to talk to you about what those things are, what it looks like to be a member of the church. It's not becoming a member. It's the first step in figuring out what that looks like. Because here's the thing, maybe that's your next step because you haven't locked arms with us. You've been kicking the tires for months, maybe even years, and you haven't like stepped in. You're content with like, no, I'm gonna keep them here. But you're not gonna experience the joy that Jesus has designed his church to bring you until you really step in. And membership is not just you signing your name and we give you like a free shirt or coffee mug or something like, hey, thanks for coming. No, it's, man, how can I love these people, pray for these people, serve with these people? We're locking arms for the sake of the gospel ministry in Rutherford County to the ends of the world. So everybody in this room has a next step. No one, including myself, is where we want to be. No one. So don't sit there in arrogance, thinking you have no next step. Everyone, myself included, has a next step to take. We can continue to press into what does it mean to have gospel partners? How do I step into that? Well, maybe it is that life group. And if you've been burned by that, my encouragement is just try again. Try again. Eventually you'll land a good one. And if you can't, maybe the crazy one is you. So start your own group. We'll put other crazy people with you, okay? All right? So maybe your next step is that. Maybe it's to serve. Find it and be a part of it, okay? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion together, so I'm going to explain that. So let me pray that God would move in our hearts to call us to that next step, and then I'll explain communion and how we're going to do it, okay? Let's pray. Father, my prayer over our church is that you would make us a connected people, not content with American Christian culture, Christianity. God, I pray that you would continue to solidify us as your people, as your bride, as your church, that we you know, I love how you have come to save your bride, and you've called us a body. You've called the church a body. Different parts doing different things, but we're connected. We're connected together through serving together and accomplishing the mission of God together. We're connected together by caring for one another spiritually and by praying for one another. I pray, God, you would continue to make this a healthy body, that we would grow together. We would care for one another. Our souls would be healthy, and we have people caring for our souls. God, I pray that you would just give us that. I know that you know, the temptation is, again, just to be apathetic towards having that connectivity. And I know, man, connectivity is vulnerable, true connectivity. And so I know there's guys in here, gals in here, maybe they've got wounds, they've got daddy issues, they've been hurt before, they've got something else that's keeping them from stepping into relationships in that way. And I pray, God, you would bring healing. I pray you bring vulnerability. I pray, Jesus, that you would work in a mighty way to make our church one that is more than just an hour on Sunday mornings, but God, we are a people that fight together to the ends of our days. And we will fight for the sake of the gospel mission in the world. Move in us in power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.